we're going to continue our series, Read the Book, because we're talking a lot about, there's been a lot of talk this morning about healing, about miracles, about God, you know, providing things, that God would take care of you, all this kind of stuff. And the reason we know that that is true is because it's in the book. It's in the book. And sometimes it doesn't feel like it's going the way we thought it would go. Sometimes, you know, it's struggling, but the book is true and we have to believe the book. So God, the whole idea of this series is that God wrote a book about you. And it's a good book. It's not a book for evil. It's a book that's a good book. You know, so David wrote this in the Psalms. He said about God, "You made all the delicate inward parts of my body and knit me together in my mother's womb. Thank you for making me so wonderfully complex. Your workmanship is marvelous. How well I know it. You watched me as I was being formed in utter seclusion, as I was woven together in the dark of the womb. You saw me before I was even born. Every day of my life was recorded in your book. Every moment was laid out before a single day passed. How precious are your thoughts about me, O God. They cannot be numbered. I can't even count them. They outnumber the grains of sand. And when I wake up, you are still with me." So I'm thinking, we just have to sit back and think about the words that are being said. And when God was thinking about you as a person, when God was thinking about you as an individual, He had thoughts about you. He was planning out your life. He was making a good plan for you. He created you. He understands all the intricate parts of you. He understands women. Like, unbelievable, right? God understands women even, right? Sorry, that was funny to me, but maybe not funny to you. Most men, when they're together, would say, if you ever figure out a woman, you're probably going to be dead, right? Because it's impossible to figure out a woman. But God even understands women. Okay, I give up on that. But God understands you. He understands your life. He understands what makes you tick. He understands the things that give you joy. He understands the things that light you up inside. He wrote out the days of your life with that in mind. He has a good plan for you. The reason I know that we know that we can know that God has a good plan is because the Bible teaches us and shows us over and over again that God is good. Right? Right? The Bible also teaches us that good and evil can't proceed from the same thing, that either it's good or it's evil, and God's heart toward you is good. Jeremiah 29, verse 11, it says, "I know the thoughts and the plans that I have for you, says the Lord, plans to prosper you, not to harm you, plans to give you hope and a future." So God has plans. He wrote a book about you. He has plans about you. He's got it figured out for you. The problem is we don't always go by God's plan. And so the reason we don't is because we don't really understand it, because we don't really know what His plan is, because we don't really know what the book says about us. And the way we can know what God wrote in our book is when we read His Word and we see it. So last week we talked about the Holy Spirit. Last week we talked about the idea that Jesus was fully man, fully man. The Bible said he didn't think it was he was God. He's the second person of the Godhead, but he put away and he left all his godliness and his godly power when he came to earth and came as Jesus, Son of Man, fully man. And then as he went into the waters of baptism, the Bible said that he went there in obedience, and then he was filled with the Holy Spirit. And he lived out his life in the power of the Holy Spirit. He gave us a prototype. He gave us a way that we could see it's possible. If God would have said to us, if Jesus would have said to mankind when he left the planet, that greater works will you do than what I did, and he never showed us how that was possible, it would have been awful, because we'd have had to do something that had never been done before. But Jesus, as fully man, before he ascended to the Father and took on all his godly characteristics again, walk this earth as a human in the power of the Holy Spirit. So we can walk this world as a human in the power of the Holy Spirit and do the works that Jesus did. What did Jesus do? The Bible said that Jesus went about doing good and healing all those that were oppressed of the devil. Right? And he preached the kingdom of God wherever he went. Well, the kingdom of God is God's way of doing things. That's what he did. That's what he's asking us to do, and we could do it. So then the argument comes to us right away when we say, I could do the works that Jesus did. The argument comes to, who do you think you are? So who do you think you are? What are we? And that's what I want to talk about today. Our identity in Christ. We need to know who we are. We need to know how God sees us. We need to know that, because it's really important. If we're going to really walk out the life that God has for us, we have to believe that God actually believes in us, that he actually sees value in us, that he actually, right, cares about us. So, story in the Bible that always reminds me of this is the story of Gideon. Gideon always reminds me when I feel like I can't do what God's asked me to do, or I'm not good enough, or I'm not the guy, right? I think of the story of Gideon. Gideon was like threshing wheat in a wine press. The idea of threshing wheat was to throw the wheat up into the air and let the wind blow the chaff away from the wheat. And in the wine press, this is down in a low spot, and it was in a place where there was no wind, and trying to thresh wheat in that place was like, you know, a waste of time. It was no good, right? It was just like, throw it in the air, it all falls down. He was like hiding from the enemy. And all of a sudden, an angel of the Lord shows up, and I'm going to read what it says. And it says, the angel of the Lord, in Judges 6, verse 12 and on, it says, and the angel of the Lord appeared to him and said, mighty hero, the Lord is with you. So, this is what he said. Sir, Gideon replied, if the Lord is with us, right? He's talking to you, and he said, it's with us, right? He said, why has all this happened to us? And where are all the miracles of our ancestors told us about? Didn't they say the Lord brought us up out of Egypt? But now the Lord has abandoned us and handed us over to the Midianites. How many of you ever felt like that? That you were in this place, and you know, where's God? Yeah, I heard the story. Actually, I'm trying to think of where it is. Minor Prophets, close to the end of the Minor Prophets, they wrote, Lord, we've heard of your ways, and we stand in Habakkuk. It says, Lord, we've heard of your ways, and we stand in awe of your deeds, but renew them in our day. What he was saying was, yeah, we've heard all the stories, but we want to see that come true in our life. And Gideon was saying, hey, where's the stuff, right? Where's the power that we thought you had? And then the Lord turned to him, and it's capital L, Lord. So it was a pre-incarnate Jesus that really was talking to him, and said to him, go with the strength that you have and rescue Israel from the Midianites. I am sending you. But Lord Gideon replied, how can I rescue Israel? My clan is the weakest in the whole tribe of Manasseh, and I am the least in my entire family. The Lord said to him, I will be with you, and you will destroy the Midianites as if you were fighting against one man. So he's telling him, Gideon, you're a mighty man. And Gideon's going, well, I don't know if you read my book, but my book says that my tribe is the least among the tribes. Our clan is the least among our tribe, and I'm the least among my clan. Like, I'm the dirt on the bottom of your shoe is what my book says. And I'm hiding here right now from the Midianites because I'm afraid, and I'm doing this useless act of trying to thresh wheat where it can't be threshed. And so Gideon saw himself as a loser. And we know the conversation, well, we might not know. If you don't know, get out your Bible today and read through Judges chapter 6, it starts with, and read to the end of the story. But like the story goes that then Gideon puts out a call and thousands of men come to him to fight against the Midianites. And the Lord says, well, there's too many. And then he takes a bit of the herd away, right? And there's still too many, right? So he takes a bit more of the herd away, and now there's 300 men left against over 10,000 Midianites. And so the end of the story is this. As the 300 men are running down the hill into the battle, they crash their pitchers and they're yelling, "The sword of the Lord and of Gideon." Gideon, who was like nothing and nobody. And now the Israeli army is following him and saying, "The Lord's sword, but also the sword of Gideon." Right? So God sees you different than you see you. God sees you different than you see you. And it's really important for us to see us the way God sees us. So some of the stuff I'm going to talk about today, you've heard it all before. And you have a choice. You can even just say, "Well, I heard that before." Or you can let God speak to your heart again, because these are really important things. 4 points I want to make, and I'm going to make them pretty quickly. So the first point I want to make is you are loved by God. Now, if that doesn't amaze you, I don't know what will amaze you. The God who Jim talked about spoke the whole world into existence. The God who rules and reigns. The God who, like today, there's 6 billion people on the planet, 7 billion almost now on the planet, and He knows your name. The Bible said He knows the amount of hair on your head, right? Not as hard on mine, but like He knows you. He knows you as an individual. This God knows you, and He loves you. This is so fundamental to our walk with God and to really becoming everything that God has called us to be. We have to be convinced that God loves us. If we don't believe that God loves us, we're never going to make it. We're going to hobble our way through this life. We're going to get to heaven. I believe if you give your heart to Jesus, if you confess Jesus as Lord and believe in your heart God raised Him from the dead, the Bible says you'll be saved. But there's a point that we need to receive the love of God and believe that God could love us, right? So God loves you as a person. God loves you with all your shortcomings. I don't know if I'm the only person here who ever does this, but there's a lot of nights when I lay in my bed at night and I'm thinking about my life and I'm thinking, "God, I don't even know why You picked me." Like, I know my faults. I know my weaknesses. I know the things I've done wrong. I know the things that I'm good at. I know the things I'm not good at. I don't always see myself the way God sees me. But God sees me, He sees you, all of our shortcomings, all of our odd things about us, all of our, you know, our issues, right? Because sometimes I want to hug you. Sometimes I want to punch you in the throat. You know, like, it's just who I am. It's that. And so I realize when I want to hug you, I feel like, well, I'm just like Jesus. And then other times I feel like, well, I'm just like the devil, right? Because but God knows me. The Bible said He knows us. And He loves us. He knows sins, and He knows our strength, and He knows our weaknesses. But it's really important for us to know He loves us if we're going to have a strong and growing walk with the Lord. For us to really receive all God wants to give us from His hand, we have to be fully convinced of His unconditional love for us. Or else we're always going to be thinking, "I don't deserve it. I don't deserve it. I don't." That would be the greatest fight of the enemy that we have as believers, is "I don't deserve it." And we have to get past that. We have to know that God loves us individually. God's not like an insurance company where they spread the risk between a large group hoping to come out ahead, right? He loves you personally. He knows your name. He knows your name. He knows where you live. He knows where to find you. It's important for us to realize that. He didn't just say, "I'm going to love a group of people because in that group there's going to be some good, there's going to be some bad, and overall it might weigh out in my favor." He said, "I love you." John 3:16-17, it says, "God loved the world this way. He gave His only Son so that everyone who believes in Him will not die, but will have eternal life." God sent His Son into the world not to condemn the world's people, or not to condemn the world, but to save the world. He didn't come to condemn you. He didn't come to disqualify you. He didn't come to say you weren't good enough. He came to make you good enough. 1 John 4, verse 9 and 10 says, this is how God showed his love for us. God sent his Holy Son, or his only Son, into the world so we might live through him. This is the kind of love we're talking about. Not that we once upon a time loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as a sacrifice to clear away our sin and the damage that they've done to us and to our relationship with God. He sent his Son as a sacrifice to clear away our sins and the damage they've done to our relationship with God. When we couldn't love God, when we couldn't serve God, Jesus died so that we could. He cleared away the stuff that was keeping us from loving God and made it so we could. In Romans 5, verse 8, it says, but God put his love on the line for us by offering his Son in sacrificial death when we were of no use to him whatsoever. You pre-qualified for the love of God. If you're here this morning and you never said, Jesus, I want you to come into my heart and change my life. I want you to be the Lord of my life. Today is the day. Like, honestly, God loves you and he wants you to know that. He wants you to know there's nothing that you've done that's so bad that he can't forgive you. There's nothing so bad that he can't love you. He loves you. When we realize that we're loved by God unconditionally, and we can bypass a lot of the groveling and the deal making and the trading that we try and do to get what we want out of God, we could just rely on his love and trust that he has us. And we could just receive freely from his hand. Here's the thing is, like, what God's already provided for us, he's already provided, but we need to receive it. I don't know. Like, I'm the kind of person, so you can ask people, right? Because this is who I am. I love to help you, but I don't want you to help me. I don't want to put you out. So, like, people say, oh, I'll help you. And I'm like, no, it's okay. It's okay, I got it. No problem, no worries, I got it, right? But that's what we do with God sometimes. God is loves you, and he wants to give to you. And sometimes, and he's already provided. It's already sitting there in a package, and it's saying, this has got Josh's name on it right here. Josh just has to take this and receive it from me. And Josh's like, no, I got it. It's okay. I don't want to put you out, God, right? God loves you. He wants you to put him out. I'm happy when my kids put me out. Sometimes. No, no, I am. I actually love when I can help my kids. Sometimes I grumble a little bit about it on my start, but by the time it's done, I'm like, oh, that was so awesome. I got to help them, right? Receive freely from God's hand the things that he has for you. My sons know I love them, and if they need anything, they could ask. The other night, my son was out with his friends. It was late at night, and so, he had a little car problem, and I felt a little bit of personal guilt for that because cars I buy him aren't that great, but they called me, and so he was in Hamilton, and he said, Dad, I got a problem, and he said, okay, I'll be there in a minute, right? Because they know that they can ask freely. Because not only do I want to help them, but I probably want to help them more than what they want to receive my help. I probably like to help them more than they want me to help them. And God's like that with us. God loves you so much. He wants to do good to you more than you even like are willing to receive sometimes. God loves you. He's committed to you. He cares about you. He's awesome. He's awesome. Are you leaning into the love of God, knowing that he is always there for you and ready to help? Are you? Because you can. He's not afraid of it. He actually would welcome it. The second thing I want you to remember is you're forgiven. It's another big thing we need to get hold of in our thought life and in our heart. We are forgiven. God has set us free. He's not holding our sins against us in case he wants to leverage them later. To get us to do something he wants. You ever do that to people? Kind of leverage You know, they owe you. You know, like I hate when people say that to me when I help them. I owe you, buddy. I'm like, no, you don't owe me. I did that. But sometimes people leverage that and they want it to use it later against you. Well, I helped you this time. Now you got to help me. God's not like that. God's not leveraging your sins against you. He forgives you. He forgives you freely and fully. It's hard for us to understand unconditional love and unconditional forgiveness. The only way that we can't really enjoy the forgiveness that God has given to us is if we won't forgive others. I did a funeral yesterday, and it was just like, it was hard because it was a family that just didn't know how to give. They didn't know how to give. They just knew how to take. And it was hurtful to watch people grieving and just trying. And it was hard. It was really, really hard for me to see. But people, you know, like we need to learn that God forgives. And so I was talking to this one person and they were saying, it's so hard to forgive. So hard for me to forgive this person. I said, well, forgiveness is a gift you give yourself. When you forgive someone, it frees you. When you let it go, you feel better. It sets you free. So the only way that we can't really see full forgiveness, well, the only reason we can't receive the joy of forgiveness is when we don't forgive others. But God has offered it freely and fully. We just have to receive it. God's not human. He's completely capable of forgiveness and complete forgiveness. Not because we deserved it or earned it, because we can't and we won't and we never will, right? It's but because of the sacrifice that Jesus made on the cross for us, we have forgiveness. Because of the sacrifice Jesus made for us on the cross, we have forgiveness. I want to read from Colossians chapter 2, starting at verse 12. If it's an initiation ritual, this is from the Message Bible, you've already been through it by submitting to baptism. Again, baptism is such an important part of our Christian walk. If you've given your heart to Jesus and never been baptized, you will have an opportunity very shortly. We're going to baptize people. And so going under the water was a burial of your old life, or burial of your old life. Come up out of the water, it was a resurrection. God raising you from the dead as he did Christ. When you were stuck in your old sin-dead life, you were incapable of responding to God, but God brought you alive right along with Christ. Think of it all. All sins forgiven, the slate wiped clean, and the old arrests weren't canceled and nailed to Christ's cross. He stripped all spiritual tyrants in the universe of their sham authority at the cross and marched them naked through the streets. What that verse is saying, that God set you free, he's forgiven you, and the enemy of our soul wants to keep reminding us of everything we did wrong and keep dragging us back into that place where we feel unforgiven. He wants to remind you of your past sin. But Jesus said, I've taken your sin, and in my mind, in my heart, I've removed them as far as the east is from the west. They'll never be near you again. So you need to receive that forgiveness. God's wiped the slate clean. He gave us such a beautiful image in the obedience of baptism. Your old sinful self dying in the waters and a new resurrected, free from sin believer rising to new life. We stew over the past. We grovel. We self-loathe. We become, because, you know, we always feel like we blew it again. But God is not like us. He forgives us and he sets us free. He gives us a new start. He moves our sins as far from us as the east is from the west. He's more than capable of forgiving you totally and completely. Listen to these verses from Psalms 103 and just enjoy. Praise the Lord, my soul. Praise his holy name. All that is within me, praise the Lord, my soul. And never forget all the good he has done. He is the only one who forgives all your sin. The one who heals all your diseases. The one who rescues your life from the pit. The one who crowns you with mercy and compassion. The one who fills your life with blessings so that you become young again like an eagle. As far as the east is from the west, so far does he remove our sins from us. As a father is kind to his children, so the Lord is kind to those who honor him. He removes your sin from you. You're forgiven. You're forgiven. And so this next one is similar, but it's different in a way. It's The third thing I want to say is you're right with God. You're now right with God. Not because of what you did, but because of what Jesus did. Have you ever got into problems with people? And then you kind of sort it out, maybe with your spouse or with a close friend. And then, you know, like you're kind of like solving the problem. And at the end of it, you look at them and you say, are we okay? We all right? Anybody ever do that? We're all right? Well, this is the answer to that question. That we want to know if we're right with God. Are we all right? Is our relationship with God all right? And this is the answer. It's found in 1 Corinthians chapter, or 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Verse 17 to 18, it says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away, and see, the new has come. I was reading Leon Fontaine's devotional last week one day, and I was actually really kind of moved by it, because sometimes we think of new creation, well, it's like, you know, you give your house a new set of new siding or some new doors, and it looks a little different than it used to look. You know, and when we think about new creation, sometimes I think we think of our life like that. But Leon was saying that you were a fish and now you're a bear. You're that different from the person you used to be. You're a new creature in Christ. Before, you had to live under the water to survive, and now you're walking up and eating fish or something. I don't know. But we're so different now than we used to be when we received Jesus. We're not the same person, not even the same kind of being at all. Right? So, old things have passed away. Everything has become new. Everything is from God, who has reconciled us to himself through Christ and has given us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself. He's calling it back to himself. He was making it right with himself, not counting their trespasses against us. He doesn't count our sins against us. And he was committed. And he has committed this message of reconciling the world back to God, to us. He's called us into the same ministry. That's why he gave us the Holy Spirit, so we could do it, have the strength to do it, right? And therefore, now we are ambassadors for Christ. Since God is making the appeal through us, we plead on Christ's behalf. Be reconciled. Come back to God. Connect with God. Receive what God has for you. He made the one who did not know sin. He made the one who did not know sin to be sin for us, so that in him we would become the righteousness of God in Christ. We are right with God because of who Jesus is. Because of what Jesus did on the cross, we're made right with God. We can't earn it. We can't do anything to better our chances for it. We are right not because of our own behavior. We are right because of Jesus' behavior. Receive it. Receive it. Stop beating yourself up. Stop giving yourself a hard time. Just receive what God has for you. You're right with him. The last thing, and I think one of the most important things, is we belong to his family. We are now his children. I got really hung up on this because being a father is one of the biggest things that I focus my life on, walking out, not only because I want to raise two boys to love God, but I feel like as a pastor, as a father in the house, I have to be a good example of God as a father. So I really give a lot of my attention to this. I give a lot of my study to this. I give a lot of my time and care to this. I want to portray who a father is, right, very carefully. I am so committed to helping my kids succeed, to feel loved, to be supported, and to be disciplined men of God. I would do anything to make that happen. They are so valuable to me, I'd give up anything to help them. And the Bible says this: if I, being evil, know how to give good gifts to my kids, how much more will our Heavenly Father give good gifts to us? We are his children. He wants to give to us. He wants us to receive from him. In Galatians 4, it says this, starting at verse 4. Well, when the right time came, God sent his Son, born of a woman, subject to the law. God sent him to buy the freedom for us who were slaves to the law, so that he could adopt us as his very own children. And because we are his children, God has sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, prompting us to call out, Abba, Father. Abba in Hebrew is daddy. Daddy. I mean, when I was growing up and my sister wanted something from my father, she always went, daddy. I think Alyssa plays that too. But like there's this whole, this intimacy in the word daddy, Abba. Right? Not we're not like, oh, father. We're not set aside or set apart as different kind of children, but we're called near, the Bible says, by his name. We're now his children. And we can call out, Abba, Father. Now you are no longer a slave, but God's own child. And since you are his child, God has made you his heir. Everything that he has is for you. Everything that he has is for you. In Christ, you are loved, you are forgiven, you're made right, and you're made his child. You're drawn near into his family. Receive it. Think about this. Meditate on it. Spend time in it. Because some of you are fighting through some things and you're wondering if God really loves you or if God really cares or if he even knows. But when we understand these points, when we understand the love of God, the nature of God toward us, and what he has already provided for us in his word, we can be free. We can be joyful. We can be victorious. So Lord, today, I just pray that the words that I've said would sink deep into people's hearts. Lord, that we would, Lord, be convinced of your unfailing love. Lord, your complete forgiveness. Lord, your desire and your heart for us to know that we're right with you. And Lord, that we could come to you and say, Father, Daddy, Daddy. And Lord, we could express whatever need we have. So I just pray that, Lord, as we leave this place today, we go in that, Lord, mindset, that knowing that we're yours, knowing that we belong, knowing that you care, knowing that you love us. So Lord, I just pray just for your power to rest on each person. That this would be a victorious and a good week, Lord, that we would overcome some of the things that we've been challenged by, and that we would see your mighty hand at work in our lives. I pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. Well, have a great day, everyone. Enjoy some coffee. Have some time together. God bless.